And while you're turning to Proverbs 13, one summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small boy into bed. She was about to turn off the lights when he asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug. "I can't, dear," she said. "I have to sleep with Daddy." Well, a long silence was broken at last by his shaky little voice, "The big sissy." Just like a kid, though, isn't it? It sure is. There was a boy that asked what his father did for a living, and the boy said, "Well, my dad is a magician." And they said, "Oh, okay. He solves people in half. Well, how many brothers and sisters do you have?" And they said, "Two half brothers and two half sisters." So anyhow, corny, I know, but anyway, that's my style of jokes right there. All right, we'll leave the world's jokes for the world to tell. But anyhow, all right, if you're in Proverbs chapter number 13, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Again, I want to say happy Father's Day. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Now let's turn with me, if you will, to one other place, chapter 15 and verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 5. The Bible said, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." You'll notice in the two verses that I read to you, the Bible mentions the father's instruction. That's mentioned several times in the Bible about a father's instruction. So what I want to do this morning is I want to bring a message. It's going to be practical. It's going to be very practical. It's going to be so practical, it's going to be point one, point two, point three, point four, and they'll go relatively quick. But there's a lot of points that I have. I like preaching messages with a lot of points to it. I don't know, just something about that. I like that. I like to keep moving from topic to topic or subject to subject. I guess that might be why I like that. But anyhow, I want to give you some things here this morning along the line, since it's Father's Day. And I try to do that, but over the years I've learned that you cannot come up with a new Father's Day and Mother's Day, every Memorial Day and all that, every holiday. You can't preach and cater to that holiday. You'll drive yourself insane trying to do that. But anyhow, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to preach a message, since it's Father's Day, about fathers. And so the Bible said in Proverbs 22 in verse number 6, to train up a child when he is old, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. So most people will hear that and they'll say, "Yeah, mamas do a great job. Mamas are the ones that do it." And I believe the reason why we say that is because daddy goes to work and mom's home with the kids. And so mama kind of has more of a control over the children and how they're reared in that aspect. But you know, that's not the Bible way that it's set up, though. Really, the Bible way is that mommy and daddy both train up the child in the way they should go. And so it is mother's job, but it's also father's job as well. I guess you could say it's a team effort, right? That's what it is. When you have children, it's a team effort. Now, God puts moms and dads in the family for that very reason. Now, God is our Heavenly Father. So it's a privilege that God, who has that title, would allow you and I as men to have that same title as father as well, because that's one of the same titles that God has. In Proverbs 89 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "He shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, the rock of my salvation." So God is called a father. And so as men, it's nice to be able to have a title that's similar to what God has. So God tells us in Proverbs 22:6 that as fathers, we are to train our children up. Now, God trains his children up. That tells you and I that God trains up his children. He instructs you and I with commands. And so then, therefore, what you and I do as fathers is we instruct our children with commands as well. And, you know, fathers that have children and teenagers and things like that, you know what we're to do? We're to receive the instruction of our father with a good attitude, just like we would receive the instruction of our heavenly father as well. We're to receive it with that same attitude. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." So you're to hear the instruction of your father. So God gives you a father for a reason. It's not just so he can only, just only so he can clothe you and feed you, but there's a reason for that. God gives you a father, and so you are to hear his instruction. In Proverbs 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding." So you not only hear instruction, but you are to try to understand what your father is trying to teach you. It's not just enough for your father to give you the instruction of what you're to do, and you are to do that. I mean, when you're a toddler, when you're young, and that child listens to the father, not because they understand, but they listen because he's father. He carries that title, and so he ought to listen. But as that child gets older, and I know with Andrew what we've tried to do, remember when children, they go through the stage where they say, why? And then you'll answer and they'll say, why? And then it's followed up by 100 million, 1,000 billion whys, isn't it? I mean, it's just like a lot of whys. Why this? Why that? And you'll answer. And we've always tried to answer those whys. We tried not to be patient with it. We didn't say, would you just shut up? You know, we didn't, because when they're young, they're like a sponge and they're absorbing this stuff. That's when they're learning the most. So we tried to teach him and tell him why. And we run that thing all the way to the end as far as we could. And then when we got to the end of it, then we said, could you just shut up? You know, that's when we said that. But you know, we tried our best to have patience to do that and to answer the whys and the whys and to explain things. You know, it's easier for a child to understand, or it's easier for a child to do something when he or she understands what you're asking them to do. You know, I remember growing up, you know, your dad would say, well, you do it because I told you to. I don't have to explain to you why. And that's true. That is true. You do it because dad told you to. But you know, it's a whole lot easier for a child to follow something if they can understand why they're doing it. Why not take the time to explain it to them? And so, we've tried to do that as well. In some homes, dad is instructing them and they're obeying, but the children don't understand what dad is teaching them. They're just obeying, which that's a good thing, but still yet at the same time, it's good to explain it. He says in Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. The word hearken means hear. When you hear hark, it means to hear. So you are to listen to your dad. Now, Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law thy mother. So keeping your father's commandment implies your father has some principles. He has some rules, or he has, like God, he has some commands that he gives to his children. And this means that fathers ought to know and have some things about life that they can teach to their children. Things that'll help them to be a success, not only for in life, but a success for God. Because after all, the most important thing is not if they're a success in life, are they a success for Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing. Why would you come to church and want to hear anything different than that? You want me to tell your children that the best thing is to be a success for God. You know, you could be a flop and a failure in life, but you can be a success for God, most importantly. So he says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. As fathers, we should plan it out. We should have something in our mind. You know what? We shouldn't just raise children haphazardly. I think a lot of times that moms and dads are just raising children haphazardly. You know, well, we're doing the best we can, just let them go and have free reign. That's not the way it ought to be. We can do the best we can and still have a plan and still have something in action there. So we ought to rear our children with a purpose. In Proverbs 6 and verse 20, I quoted a minute ago, my son, keep thy father's commandment. As I grew up, I realized at times there were things that my dad was trying to teach me and that I should try to understand what he's trying to teach to me. He wasn't trying to hurry it up and get me grown up and out of the house. Now, maybe there's some parents that are like that, but that wasn't his main goal, was to get me grown up so he can kick me out so I'd quit drinking his milk and eating the food in his cabinets and his refrigerator. You know, it wasn't about saving money by getting me out of the house. Now, I know it costs money to raise children nowadays, don't it? But still, that's not the purpose of having children. So you can just get them through that thing just as quick as you can, because one day you're going to look back and wish you could go back to that day when you were holding them in your hand like that. And then when they were on your shoulder, I can remember Andrew was like a day old, and I can remember holding him on my shoulder. It was like that right there, and his little head just rested right there. You know, at some point, you're going to wish that you could go back to those days, because then they get a little bit older, and they begin to get into things, and you're saying, get out of that, don't get in this, and they've got a mess everywhere, you know, and they're just crawling at that point, you know, and then they start walking, and then it starts increasing the boundaries a little bit more, and then they can go a little bit further and get into a whole lot more stuff, like you look and there they are up on top of the refrigerator. You know, and that's a part of the process, I guess, as they go along, you know, but we ought to raise our children with a purpose. You ought to raise your children with a purpose. So we're not raising them just to hurry up and get them out of the house. He didn't tell my mom to do it while he brought home a few pieces of the bacon. Cause back then, growing up, that's about what it was, just a few pieces of bacon. We didn't have a whole lot like kids do nowadays. Nowadays, kids have got so much, mine included, have so much, they get so bored so quick. They could be doing two things at one time, and he'll look over and say, Dad, I'm bored. How can you be bored? I mean, we had a stick and we were out in the woods and we wasn't bored. We were climbing trees and getting sap all over us and rosin all over us and we wasn't bored. But they could be in the middle of five things and be bored. How is, I don't understand that, but that's the generation that we're raising. You see, anyone can be a father and not father a child for that matter. Just because you have a baby doesn't make you a father. It's the investment, it's the responsibility, and it's the caring, and it's the time that you take to put into children. In Proverbs 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. If you want your dad to be glad, then why don't you try to be wise? As young people, try to be wise. That'll help your dad a whole lot. Dads aren't glad when their children are foolish. In Proverbs 17 and verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. You want your father to have joy, don't you? And stay out of being a fool, according to the Bible. And so he says in Proverbs 17:25, and I'll get into my message here in just a minute, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. So it uses the word grief to his father. So it's almost kind of like grief. We use the word at funerals and things like that and when we lose a loved one. But here God says in a dad's heart there is grief when he has a foolish son. It's almost like when that child goes off and does foolish things, it's the death of that father in his mind as far as that child's life is concerned when he acts foolishly. The potential that child had or has dies. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So calamity, if there's anything that brings calamity to his father's heart, it's when his child is misbehaving. When his child's not doing right and following instruction and goofs off in life and messes their life up and makes bad behavior, that's a calamity to his father. It really is. Proverbs 20 and verse number 20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. So no doubt there were times when my dad wanted to put my lamps out. You know what? And sometimes in the Bible what lamps are? They're your eyes. You ever heard him say they'll put your lights out? That's what they're talking about, your lamps, you know, put your lights out. You have a dad that loves you and teaches you and brings you to church and teaches you the Bible, then you ought to listen to his instruction and thank God for it. Because not every child has that. Not every child can grow up and stand up in the middle of a testimony service and say, I just want to thank God that I grew up in a Christian home. Not everybody has that testimony. So you ought to thank God for that. And we all have things that we want to teach our children. As soon as they're born, dad can't wait. You know what he does? You know what dad does? He can't wait when that child's born and it's a boy. He's gonna run to the hospital and he's gonna have a baseball and a basketball or a glove with him, isn't he? I mean, he's just so excited, you know. Or if it's a girl, he's gonna bring a doll or some stuffed animal or something like that. You know, he just can't wait. And he can't wait till they're born. He can't wait to teach them how to fish or to shoot basketball or to hunt or how to use a knife or how to ride a bike. And teach your children how to use a knife if you're going to let them have a knife too. You better do that because you can get in a bad way if you don't. But there's some things that as dads, all of us should be teaching our children. How to throw a ball. Right now I'm looking for a ball glove. I can't find one big enough to fit my hand. My hands are so big. We went to the Dick's Sporting Goods and they had a 14, number 14 or something like that. And kind of looking for them and just can't find a glove big enough. So I'm using just a regular old glove that you put on your hand to catch the ball. It still stings a little bit, but I'm trying to teach him. I'm not a big baseball fan, but he likes it. So I'm trying to show some interest in the thing here and there a little bit. I'm 48 years old. I don't feel like getting out there throwing a ball. So you have to kind of do that. Mom plays with him a whole lot more than dad does and does a good job at it. But when it comes to basketball, now that's right down my alley. I'll shoot some ball with him and we'll play horse and things like that. And so we ought to teach our children those things right there. But you know, there's also some other things we ought to teach our children. And can I give you some things here this morning as fathers that I think that we ought to be teaching our children? And me included. This is X marks the spot. See, when I give you these things right here, it's not that I'm the perfect father and I've got it all figured out, because I don't. But here's some things that I think we as fathers should do here. So I want to bring you a message entitled this morning, A Father's Instruction. A Father's Instruction. Number one, let's instruct our children about salvation. I believe that's a good place to start, don't you? I believe it's a good place to start. I believe we ought to tell our children about Jesus Christ. We ought to teach them about sin and the dangers of sin. There's nothing more important that you or I could teach our children than about salvation. You should not want your child could grow up and be the greatest success in life and be the CEO of a business and have a lot of money in the bank, but if they die and go to hell, then we have failed as parents. We ought to teach our children about hell. We ought to teach them about heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Teach them every day about salvation. Use life applications and practical things to teach our children about salvation. Every father's goal should be for your child to get saved as soon as possible. That ought to be our goal. Keep them in church. Keep them faithfully under the preaching of God's word. And at the time your child realizes right from wrong, you ought to want them to get saved. It's okay to teach them about with how to hold a glove and baseball. And it's okay to teach them how to shoot a basketball. And it's okay to do all of that stuff there. But you know what? When you show up at the hospital with that ball and glove when they're first born, probably what we ought to show up with is a Bible. And we ought to just show up and all immediately start praying that God would save our child as soon as possible. Some of our children are grown up now and they're not saved. You know what some of you dads are going to have to do? You're going to have to figure out how to get them the gospel. You've got grandchildren that are not saved. You're going to have to figure out how to get them the gospel. So it's okay to instruct them about salvation. Number two, let's instruct them to let the Bible be the final authority in their life or in their lives. Let's teach them the Bible is the final authority. Okay, you've got dad in the home, and dad is an authority in the home, but the Bible is the final authority. And so what dad says ought to be backed up by the Bible. And the Bible ought to back up what dad says. In Psalm 119:105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Let's teach them that the Bible will guide their life. It'll direct them. It's a light unto their path and a lamp unto their feet. Teach them that all the decisions of the house will be made on the Bible. Now, I've seen some of you fathers and parents, and I know this to be true, and you do this to the best of your ability, and thank God for you on that front. But let the Bible be their moral compass. Let the Bible be the decider in their life and be the decision maker. Teach them that the Bible is not just a book full of opinions, but teach them it is God's words, and it's got things in it that we ought to follow and that we ought to do. We should be raising a generation of Bible believers, but instead we are rearing a generation of religious people, and they grow up lost and they're dying and going to hell. So we ought to teach them salvation, and we ought to teach them that the Bible is the final authority. Pass down to your children the conviction from a King James Bible, and that you are a Baptist by conviction. There's nothing wrong with that. You say, why do you say have to go in there and say Baptist like that? Well, if I was down at the Methodist church and I was a Methodist, I'd say a Methodist, wouldn't I? But I'm not a Methodist, I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Church of God, I'm a Baptist. So let's pass down to our children that we are a Baptist by conviction. So let's instruct them to let the Bible be their final authority in life. But then number three, instruct them that the old-time religion is the right one. Instruct them that old time religion is the right one. Nowadays, you go into churches nowadays and it's more about a concert than it is about worship. You've got the lights that are flashing, the red and the blue. They've got the fog machines going off. They've got the band over here behind the plexi screen with the drums going on like that. You know, they've got it's all modern. They're over here on the electric guitar banging their head, and they think that that is worship. It is a form of worship, let me put it that way. But let's teach our children of the old-time, old-fashioned way of worship. Proverbs 22 and verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set up." You know, fathers, we're going to have to teach our children the old ways, the old landmarks. Dad, teach them that you don't have to be ashamed to be an old-time Christian with the old-time gospel hymn. I still like to take a songbook and open it up and say, turn to such and such page. I'm not much on the bouncy ball on the screen. I like to open up a book and read from it. Why? Well, it's old fashioned. I still like pews in a church instead of chairs that can connect. I realize how handy that is to separate the sanctuary however you want to with chairs, but I like the old fashioned way of coming in and sitting down in a pew. I like the fact that we can get behind the pulpit and preach and not some little podium or something, a little glass podium. I still like the old fashioned ways. I like the old fashioned hymns, the old fashioned songs. I like the old fashioned book in the King James Bible. I just like the old fashioned way. Why change it? It's worked for all these years. Why change the old-fashioned way? You know, don't be ashamed of your mom and dad as well. They're not old fogies from the Stogies, as the song says. I mean, they're right with God, and the world is changing. And the more the world changes, the more mom and dad is going to look like a bunch of mummies. But I assure you, stick with the old ways, because the old paths is the right way. So let's instruct them that the old-time religion is the right one. Okay, I got one amen out of that. Really? I heard one amen out of a building of 60 or 70 people, or however many is in here. Wow, it should all not be that way. We are in an old-fashioned church. That's where we're at. We're, you know, we don't plan on changing. We're going to stay old-fashioned. So you say, you know, this fad, it comes and it goes. Well, eventually the old-fashioned way will come back around again. You never know, the day you and I live in, they've got all this technology and stuff, and then all it takes is for some national catastrophe to happen, and you go back to the old-fashioned ways. Hey, we're already there, man, so nothing changes for us. We don't have to have the neon lights and all that stuff. You know, we just got the old-fashioned way. Anyhow, let me move on. That's something else I can come back to another day. All right, number four, instruct them how to love. We ought to instruct our children how to love. In 1 John 4 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." So Dad, your children, our children, ought to know how to love. You know what? Even, let me go a step further. Dads, our children ought to know we have a love for God. They ought to know that you love Jesus, not just God, but love Jesus. They ought to know that. You ought to rear your children to know that you love Jesus. They ought to see and hear you love God. There should be no doubt in your child's mind that you love the Lord. We ought to teach our children to love God. They have to learn, by the way. That's not some, you know, you don't have to teach your children to hate. You know, for some reason, I guess I know what it is. It's the flesh. It's the sin nature. You don't have to teach a person to hate. That's already a thing that's built in. What we have to teach people is we have to teach our children to love. And that's our job, is to teach them to love. Now listen, I like cowboy boots. I like, guns and things like that. I like when they're on the field and they're tackling one another in football and stuff like that. And I like all that stuff. But you know what we ought to be teaching our children? We ought to be teaching them to love. Teach them to love. You say, well, that's for my wife to teach them. No. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Do you know how we've learned love? Because we learned it from God. The only way you and I know how to love is because God first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Our love is in response to His love. We only know love because God loved us. And what's God? God's a Father. So, fathers, we ought to teach our children to love. Teach them to love the poor. Teach them to love people that can't afford to dress like you and I do. Teach them to love the brethren. Teach them to love the church. Teach them to love souls that come to Jesus Christ. Teach them all these things. Teach them to love a backslider, somebody that's not right with the Lord. But teach them to love the right things. It's the father's responsibility to love, to teach them love in your life, in your words, and in your actions. That's our job, is to teach them that. So let's teach them how to love. But then I think this is number five, let's teach them how to hate. Okay, now this is the antithesis of it. Listen to me before you make a judgment on it. Hebrews 1 and 9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." That's talking about God. You know what you and I ought to do? We ought to hate what God hates and love what God loves. That's what, what does God hate? Well, the Bible said in Hebrews 1:9 that God hated iniquity. In Proverbs 6 and verse number 16, God says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." So the Lord doesn't love everything. He doesn't even love everybody. You ever heard that before, that God loves everybody? God doesn't love everybody. I know, it'll get really quiet right there, wouldn't it? You know, the Bible says that God hated Esau. You ever thought about that? God doesn't love everything and everybody. And even there's some people that God hates. Check me out in Proverbs chapter 6 sometime and see if I'm not steering you right. There's things listed there that are people, not just things. But we should know how to love, for sure, but we should also know how and what to hate. Teach them to hate sin. Teach them to hate lying. Teach them to hate stealing. Teach them to hate backbiting and worldliness and immorality and all those things, but teach them what not to hate as well. Listen, we're to hate liquor. I mean, it has destroyed lives. It has destroyed homes. It has split mommies and daddies up. It's one of the reasons of why a child grows up without a daddy or without a mommy. Let's teach them to hate those things that God hates. When it comes to drugs, let's teach them to hate that. But wait a minute. They have a soul, and we ought to long and desire to see them come to Jesus Christ. So let's teach them to hate the right things, and let's teach them to love the right things. It takes a father to teach his son how to throw a ball, but it takes more than just that to teach him how to live right. I mean, it's going to take a God-fearing man to teach him how to live right. Then number six, well, we got a long ways to go, don't we? Number six, instruct them to handle finances. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this one here, but Malachi 3 in verse number 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." And so in that passage there, that's an Old Testament passage about tithes. I believe tithes is an Old Testament thing, but you know, the principle is still there that if a Jew under the Old Testament under the Old Testament law can tithe 10%, then how much more you and I, a Christian under the grace, can give to God? And so the truth is still there. You may teach them, and sometimes they might just reject it. They may reach adulthood and they may mess up their finances, but you've taught them about finances at that point, and so it's up to them and it's their choice. You can't make your child handle money right, but you can at least give them the knowledge and make it available to them on how to handle money. And that's how you and I are to do it. Make it whenever the child goofs up, they say this: "Well, I just didn't listen to what Dad said." How many times have you said that? "Well, my dad taught me better than that," you know, and those types of things. Or, "My parents taught me better than that." Well, let's make it to where they, you know, our parents taught us better than that. But if we goof up, then we can say, "Well, they taught me better than that." They need to learn to earn it and not steal it. That's right. We're living a wicked day. And part of the reason is because they're just not being taught. You know, in many cases are not being taught. They need to learn to save some here and learn to save some there. You say, "Well, but if the rapture comes back, it's worthless." Yeah, but what if you live to be a ripe old age of 80 years old and the rapture doesn't take place? What are you going to do when you get older? You're going to have to think about those things. I think it's just wisdom to put a little back here and a little back there. I'm not talking about being so dogmatic that you hold on tight to your money that you don't do anything with it so that when you walk, you squeak. You know, I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm saying just use some common sense as you go along the way there. And learn to teach them how to give properly and how to give from what God's given them properly. You know what I do? I use the word tithe. I tithe off of my gross is what I do. I tithe off of my gross and then then give a little extra on top of that as an offering. But they need to learn not to be frivolous in borrowing. I mean, you just don't go out and just borrow just because you can borrow. You say, "Man, my credit is excellent." That doesn't just give you a green light to go out and just get anything you want. Okay, so you've got the nice boat, you got the nice four-wheeler, you got the nice house, you got the nice car, you got the nicest of everything, but you can't afford to take them out on the lake because gas prices are $6 a gallon. See? But now if you just got a boat, now you can afford. But if you got all this other stuff, you can't afford to run them. You can't afford it. You can't afford to live really that way. And so, because you're under debt, you say, "Boy, they must have a lot of money because they got a Cadillac, they got this, and they got that." No, that shows you they don't have a lot of money because they do have a Cadillac and got all that other stuff. You know, the bank actually has a lot of stuff for that matter. But we need to teach them they don't need to go out and borrow for everything. The lender doesn't love you. You ever thought about that? You go up there to Truist or First Community or wherever you bank at, and you go up there and they're really nice to you. Well, there's a reason why they're really nice to you. It's not because you are Mr. So-and-so they're nice to you. They're nice to you because they like your wallet. They like your pocketbook. You see, that's how they make money off of that stuff. So the lender doesn't love you. They just want your money. I remember, and I told this, this has been several years ago that I told this, but we went to buy a car one time. And we went to buy this car, and we went to the dealership. I won't name the dealership, because some of you may know it. But went to the dealership, and they were going to give me this really nice deal on this Lincoln. Now, I've never had a Lincoln, but I know that a Lincoln is like up here in my mind. you know, it's a nice vehicle. It's got all the luxury. It had all the bells and whistles too. So we went, you know, so I was, worked it down to where it was a really good deal. It was impossible for me to pass it up. I mean, they were really, really cutting me a good deal. So I go in, I sit down, you know, they've got this desk now and there's like the computer or like a TV built into the desk and it's a touch screen where they do all the business and things like that. And so I got to looking down through there and I got to looking and I said, whoa, 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 what's that? And she said, oh, that's your monthly payment. Now I knew what it was, but I'm just stopping her in her tracks. I said, what is that? She said, that's your monthly payment. And I got up and I walked out because it wasn't what they told me. Now, you know, I'm smart enough to know that when I go in to and they say, well, where do you want your monthly payment to be? I don't start there. That's a no-brainer. I mean, they can finance this thing for 10 years now. And, you know, I'm being stuck with this broken down vehicle 10 years from now. I know they can make my payment pretty much whatever I want it to be. So I don't do that. When I go deal, I don't walk in and say, yeah, I need a $550 a month payment. I don't do that because they'll make whatever it is out to be $550. They'll max it out for 8 years at $550 and I give $20,000 more for the vehicle than what it was worth. So I'm smart enough to know not to do that. I'm not very smart, but I do know that. So I work in on, okay, what am I giving for this vehicle? Come to find out it was $950 a month for 72 months on that vehicle. That's what they worked out in the paperwork. Now you know why I got up and walked out, right? But you know, we ought to teach our children to use some common sense. Really what they done is they done me wrong. They twisted some numbers, hoping I wouldn't notice it at the time of signing, but I didn't fall for it. Thank God for that. But anyway, at 900, that's three house payments in my mind. I thought, no way I'm doing that. But we ought to teach our children and instruct them on finances. And it's the father's responsibility to teach those types of things. Teach them to be responsible with money. All right, then number seven, instruct them to work hard. Teach them how to work hard. I had Andrew, he's a little young to weed eat, but I went and bought a battery powered weed eater and the shaft on it extends and contracts and it can go to that, it'll be that long, you know, or I can make it long enough for a tall person. And it's a battery powered one. So I got him out there and I'm teaching him how to do it. And I'm standing there with him. I'm watching him all the way. The other day he had a question while he was weed eating right across my leg with it. That's a no-no, buddy. We don't do that. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry. And he just had a question, you know. But they got to learn. Somewhere you got to start them and break them in and teach them to work a little bit. Psalm 128 and verse 2 says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. So teach them it's okay to get out and sweat a little bit. Nowadays, we're raising a bunch of couch potatoes. And we're wondering why they're gaining weight and we're wondering why they're blood pressure pill or a sugar pill. And we're wondering why many times is because they get no exercise. The exercise they get is with their thumbs. That's the exercise that young people get nowadays. Let's teach them it's okay to sweat. One man said one time, I like this. He said, I've never seen anyone drown in their own sweat. Isn't that true? You'll not drown in your own sweat, and you just won't drown in it. Some children that have been in, even in our church, have never had a blister of swinging an axe. All right. I remember growing up, we didn't even have weed. When I was younger, we didn't have a weed eater. You know what my grandpa had? He had a sickle. We was out there on the bank with a sickle. Wow. Now the sickle was sharp. You had to be taught how to use that, or, you know, you'd cut yourself for sure. But that's the way we did it back then. Well, I thank God for technology in some ways, don't you? Certainly do. The children today are pampered and babied and everything's handed to them. And dad and mom, we got to be careful there, because if we're not careful, we're going to be supporting our kids for the rest of our lives. That's what that teaches. If you baby and pamper them so much and you don't teach them to work hard, then you're going to be providing for them when they get older. A lot of grandparents are even doing that today. Young people, when you sweat and it's from work and being tired, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. When your dad comes home from work and it's 7 o'clock at night and he's sitting in the recliner and he kicks back and you hear him over there 5 minutes later going, you ought to walk over and just whisper to yourself, thank God I've got a dad that'll work. You really ought to thank God for him. You know what you're doing, parents? You're teaching, or dad, you're teaching your children to work when you do that. Number eight, let's instruct them on how to win souls. Let's instruct them on how to win souls. In Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, the Bible said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You want your children to be wise? Teach them how to win souls, because he that winneth souls is wise. Our children ought to see you and I influence people with the gospel. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that. We've got gospel tracts that we've ordered. They're on the way whenever they get here. It's like everything else nowadays. It's all on back order, and it'll be there as soon as they can. We'll get the call any day, and the tracts will be here. The company I used to use went out of business, so we've been looking for tracts. So we'll get some tracts in here. But you know what you ought to do? You ought to grab a pocket full of tracts, and we ought to let our children see us passing those tracts out. When you're at the restaurant, your child ought to see you leave a tract, a gospel tract. When you go through the drive-thru, you just say, can I hand you something? You ought to allow your child to see you hand them a tract. You ought to just pass it out when you're in Walmart or somewhere. Just hand out a couple of tracts as you go along. I'm not talking about anything fanatical. I'm not talking about being a fanatic. I'm talking about putting out the gospel as the Lord lays on your heart to put the gospel out. Nothing wrong with that at all. But let's teach them and instruct them on how to win souls. I mean, there's men that are 6'7", 375 pounds, that are scared to death to give somebody a gospel tract. I mean, they'll take anybody out in the parking lot and whoop them, but they're afraid to give somebody a gospel tract. It shouldn't be that way. You see, it doesn't come from how big you are on the outside. It comes from how big your God is on your inside. And that's the way that works. So let's sit down with our kids and let's show them. Let's even mark up the Bible and show them how to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's a good thing. You're instructing your kids on how to show somebody how to be saved. So instead of them laying up treasures here just on earth, you could teach them how to lay treasures up over on the other side. Listen, you shouldn't have kids just to see how things are going to turn out. When you have them, you ought to have a plan. You ought to have purpose, structure. Not of a blueprint in your mind of what you're going to teach them and what, you know, at certain stages as it's laid out there. You don't teach your child how to hunt and then tell him not to pull the trigger, do you? You don't teach him about the game of basketball and say, but don't you shoot. Or teach him how to throw a football, but oh, don't throw it when it comes game time. There's nobody here that would teach your child in any sport just so he could sit on the bench. You want him in the game. You want him to be a starter so you could say, that's my boy, that's my girl, go, go. That's what you want. That's what you teach him to do. Well, how about when it comes to serving God? You see, are you teaching your children to sit on the spiritual bench? Now, I've got several more of these to go, but I think I'm going to stop right there. With every head bowed and eye closed,